Father, we do just come before you tonight and just ask, as has already been lifted up to you, that you would completely have your way with us this evening, that you would show us everything you desire for us to know, that you would be glorified. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, welcome again. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our study here, our new study, if you will, in the book of Exodus. Looking at Exodus chapter 2, so if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Place a ribbon there, because we'll be flipping a handful of pages this evening throughout the night. And after a little bit of introduction and just kind of recentering ourselves on what we have seen recently last week, well, we'll get into some new ground tonight. So, last week, as has already been introduced, well, we began our study this time through the book of Exodus, but with a slightly different emphasis, which we'll talk about here in a few minutes, and on the heels of everything that the Lord has been showing us in our recent studies. Now, if you think about that for quite some time, it's been a little while since we've been back to the Old Testament. We often reference it in a lot of our studies, and we've looked at specific passages, but it's been a little while since we've done a book study. But this time through, and I know for most of you here, if not all of you, that we've been through the book of Exodus before in great detail. This time, very specifically, and I think it's absolutely in light of everything that the Lord's been doing with our fellowship specifically, this time there's a very specific twofold theme and emphasis as we work our way through the book of Exodus. That theme is this. The first component of it is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Come out from among them and be separate. So that's the first emphasis that we're going to see in our study. So as we work our way through Exodus, let's keep that in mind. But the second component, equally important for the purpose, the why, if you will, that we may know Him. So why are we told to come out and be separate? So that we may know Him. And that, again, is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Now, what we've also seen in our recent studies, if you think back with me to 2 Timothy, well, we know this principle that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture. That includes the Old Testament. And as was very clearly explained to us last week again, well, what the Old Testament does, in the words of Jesus, it really serves as types and pictures for our learning. It speaks of Jesus Himself. So here we are in the book of Exodus. So now if we get a little bit more specific about what we have seen so far, well, we began last week in chapter 1. We focused on that continued narrative of Israel. It's a continuation of the book of Genesis. Now, as we think about this, Genesis is one of the five books of the Pentateuch, right? The history of Israel that really chronologically follows them through creation up to the time when they come into the Promised Land. Now, if you think about our study the last time, look at where our study began here in Exodus chapter 1. If you look over, perhaps it's just on the same page as it is for me. Well, our study began with a now. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob. Now, if you look a little bit further to verse 8, now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And we talked about that, and we'll see that a little bit further this evening. Now, what we're seeing here is it's a really, in both of these passages, 1 and verse 8, it's a continuation of God's plan, which is going to be a huge emphasis for our study tonight. Now, two primary things we saw in this opening chapter last week. The first thing we saw, well, we saw the present condition of Israel. Think together with me what we saw. They're in a foreign land, Egypt. now in bondage, been there for quite a while, experiencing severe tribulation, hardship, 400 years, as was foretold in Genesis. Now, what does that represent for us? Well, this is where we started making some applications. Egypt, I think we're going to see this loud and clear as we work our way through the book of Exodus. It represents a picture or a type of the world and dependence on the world system. So when we rely on Egypt, as they're doing in this moment, well, it's going to be a problem. Now, the second thing, we also see what the real nature of the bondage is. It's not just them working hard with bricks and mortar. No, the real nature of the bondage is dependence on Egypt, dependence on the world, and, as was explained to us last week, a lack of fellowship with the Lord. That's the true nature of the bondage that Israel finds themselves in. They're in a foreign land, and they're lacking fellowship with the Lord. Now, the second primary thing we saw last week, what was a focus on remembrance of what God has already said. His word, His covenant. Think together with me what the promise was that He gave to Jacob and his descendants. I will make you a great nation. I will bring you and your sons and daughters into the promised land. Now for us, we don't have a physical land promise, if you will, right? That's not what our covenant is. But He has given us very clear promises. Just a couple of them that come to mind. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has given us everything for life and godliness. What about this one? You are complete in Him. Now, it works exactly the same way. For them, they had the physical promise of a physical land, rest. We know from all the times we've looked at it before in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, that rest was a type and a picture of that intimate relationship we can have when we depend on Him. So that's the parallel. Now, as we think together, well, where is Israel at this point? Now, I'm not talking about their physical locality. Well, let's think about it from a spiritual perspective. I think one of the better ways to classify where they're at right now is they're in the process of learning faith, complete dependence on the Lord. Now, this is going to take a while. It's going to take 40 years, as we're going to see. Even then, it's going to take a little bit more time. But that's ultimately what the book of Exodus is teaching them. It's the same thing it's teaching us as well. Complete dependence on the Lord. So, a little bit of backstory here. So, before we get into Exodus, I really want us to turn to the book of Acts. So, if you would, please turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 7. So what's going on here in Acts chapter 7? We've looked at this before as well, but I think this is a really good summary of kind of where Israel is right now. And it's going to give quite a bit of commentary on our passage tonight when we get there later. So in Acts chapter 6, we're introduced here to Stephen. Now, look at how Stephen is described here in verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So here's a brother that's doing what the Lord said. Now he's going to face some severe opposition. Look at verse 11. Then the religious leaders secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." So what they're trying to do, just like Jesus, they're trying to trap him. They will. Or they're going to try to do that. He continues here in verse 14. And again, we're kind of just getting a little bit of the macro context so we can really drill down into what the Lord desires us to see tonight. But in verse 14, "For we have heard him say," This is those religious leaders. This Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, speaking of the temple, and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Now, just hopefully this is drawing some pictures here for you. I just want to point a couple of things out before we go on. Notice Moses is being spoke about. He's going to be the center of our study this evening. And it's interesting how Stephen's face is described here, kind of like Moses' face was described, which we'll get to, Lord willing, in Exodus at some point. Now, he continues. This is what Stephen says. So Stephen's being accused of saying blasphemous things against God and Moses. Now, he's going to go into a very detailed narrative of the history, and that's why we're here. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he, speaking to Stephen, said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. This was foreshadowed before the event we're looking at in Exodus. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge. That nation is Egypt, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into slavery. But God was with him. God had a plan. And delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. We're going to go a little bit further for this portion. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies, so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born. We're going to stop there for now. Just really focus in on that. That's going to be the central theme of our study this evening, is at this time, Moses was born. Now, I want you just to think with me. Notice the time at which Moses would be born. A very similar time to which the time Jesus was born. Kind of into the same environment, if you will, with the decree to kill the firstborn, which we'll get into tonight. Now, as was introduced to us last week, well, Moses is absolutely a type and a foreshadow of the ultimate deliverer, Jesus. And we're going to see a lot of parallels. Now, as we make our way back here to Exodus, well, presently, in our study in Acts is, well, things are pretty rough for Israel. So we're going to pick our study up tonight in verse 13. We'll read through what we read through already pretty quick, but just to kind of reset ourselves here. So as it pertains to Israel, verse 13, chapter 1 of Exodus. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. It was hard. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So that's what we saw last week in our study. So as we pick it up here in chapter 2, we'll read through this again quickly for that high-level context, and then we'll go back and break it down. So continuing in chapter 2, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, but put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maids to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse a child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now, it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one of who, excuse me, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled to the face from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And he said, "An Egyptian." And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flocks." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son, and called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So that's the portion we're going to be looking at this evening, specifically chapter 2. So if you're looking for a title for our study this evening, Moses, a man drawn out. So back to verse 1 here of chapter 2, we kind of pick up the narrative where we left off last week. "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi." So now we're introduced to a couple more characters here in our study. A man of the house of Levi. Now, we're not specifically told here. We'll see it, Lord willing, in Exodus chapter 6 around verse 20. This particular man is Amram. Well, he marries Jochebed, and they had at least an older brother, Aaron, we'll find out about later, and a sister, Miriam. Now, there may have been others as well, but that's really what's listed, and we're going to see, obviously, Moses here in a little bit as well. "So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months." Now, again, as we saw in our review portion, well, a decree had gone out to kill all the newborn sons at this point by casting them into the river. So as a result, Jochebed, well, she hid him for 3 months. Now, notice what was said here specifically regarding this particular child. The child was beautiful. Now, if you guys do your word studies here, this word, I believe it's only translated beautiful a couple of times in Scripture. It's most oftenly translated as good or goodly. It's the same Hebrew root word used in creation when God looked upon it and saw that it was good or beautiful. That's the word here. So that is how Moses, which we haven't came to know him yet as by Moses, the beautiful child is referred to as. Now, as the narrative continues here, well, as the child got older, it was a little bit more difficult. "But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, so it was waterproof, put it in the child in there, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank." Now, get a little bit more information. I think oftentimes when we look at this story, that's kind of where our mind goes about that particular event. What's going on there? Well, she's making provisions for Moses here, for the baby. Now, we get a little bit more commentary on this. So if you would pop over to the book of Hebrews here. So what premise was she working under? Well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11 with me, and before I forget to tell you this, please put a ribbon here because we'll be coming back there. I should have told you to do that in Acts as well because we'll be coming back to Acts a little bit later. But Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at this last week or started to look at this, but this is the section here where we often refer to it as the hall of faith, right? So all these people by faith, that's the main theme of Hebrews chapter 11. Well, in verse 23 of chapter 11, we're introduced to Moses. Look at this first verse here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So right there, we get a couple of really helpful things. What were they? What premise were they operating under? Well, they were operating under faith, by faith, and therefore they were not afraid of the king's commands because they were trusting in the Lord. Now, another thing to draw our attention to as we kind of make our way back here to the book of Exodus here, it's an interesting parallel to another story of deliverance by, the same word here, the ark. I don't know if perhaps you noticed that. It's the same word, root word used for the ark in Noah's days as well. It's the only other time it's really referenced as that word. So two arks here, if you will, a big one and a smaller one. But it was providing deliverance by trusting in the Lord and faith. Just an interesting point to parallel to point out to you. Verse 4. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done. So now the ark is placed in the reeds. Presumably Miriam here is watching over to see what would happen. Now, what we do know, because I know you guys have all read this before, God absolutely had a plan for this circumstance. Then, verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. So now, it just so happens, if you will, the Lord absolutely is orchestrating this, that Pharaoh's daughter happens to come down to bathe at the river and sees the ark that was placed there. Now he continues, and when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said, to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" So now, if it is Miriam is interceding here. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. See how God's orchestrating this? So now Moses' mother is going to be able to have him back. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. Now, absolutely, we see God's hand here in this matter. God had a plan and was working his plan through Pharaoh's daughter. And the child remained with his mother until he was weaned. Now, this is where we got to pop back to the book of Acts here. And like I said, we're going to be flipping back and forth here. But Acts chapter 7. So if you make your way back there, we get a little bit additional commentary on what is happening. So Acts chapter 7. Let's pick it up where we left off. We left off here in the beginning of verse 20. Notice how this starts. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. So now Stephen is recounting what we just read. But notice at that time, at the exact time, God's timing is always perfect and the right time to show himself strong. Now, God could have done this in a different way if he wanted. He could have been, Moses could have been born long before this decree went out. That wasn't God's plan. God is showing him strong in this particular circumstance by perfectly arranging the events. And this is going to be a reoccurring theme that we're going to see throughout our study in the book of Exodus. Now, are there any New Testament parallels? Well, absolutely. You guys don't have to turn there. You can just listen. I think you're pretty familiar with these passages. But think about just what Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 says. Now, I'm quoting here from the New International Version, but I think this could be pretty familiar to you. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At exactly the right time. What about Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, born in similar circumstances. Now, that's me adding that, not scripture. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. How about that perfect timing? Exactly the right time. Yeah, absolutely. God always has a plan and the right time. And God's doing something here specifically in this. Now, as we make our way here back to the book of Acts, again, keep your ribbon here. We're coming back. Back to Exodus chapter 2. Picking it up in verse 10 where we left off. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, because I drew him out of the water. So now, as was the agreement, Moses is now going back to Pharaoh's daughter to become her son, and he gets the name Moses, because I drew him out of the water. And that's literally what his name means, to be drawn out. Now, what we're going to see here is, well, there's going to be another drawing out for Moses that is in store. And that's really where the rest of the chapter is going to focus. So now we get a little bit of a narrative shift here, if you will. And now we're going to be introduced to another aspect of Moses. Moses fleeing to Midian. Moses as the murderer. God's preparation for Moses. So let's read a little bit more of this and we'll break it down. Now, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Uh-oh. So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So here, Moses is now grown. About 40 years has passed since where we left off in verse 10. And as we see in Scripture, and we're going to see this going forward through the book of Exodus, and you guys probably know this already. Often when we see a period of 40 years, it's a period of testing. That's exactly what's happening here with Moses. Well, 40 years have passed while Moses was living as Pharaoh's son. Now, here's where we need a little bit more commentary to break this down. So again, please pop back to the book of Acts, where we left off. So picking up in verse 21, again, "But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." So we'll hold up there for just a minute. So now we get a little bit more information in Stephen's account of this. Here's where we see that Moses is now 40 years old. What has Moses been doing? Well, he's been learning all the ways of the Egyptians. Now, just think about that for a minute as we think about that. Well, he's living as Pharaoh's son. He had the privilege to a lot of things, as we'll see here in a little bit. He's learning a lot of information about how to lead a country. Again, all preparation for what the Lord intends to do with him. Now also, just notice here in verse 22, where it says, "the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." Keep that in mind in a couple of future studies when we get to that point, because that's one of the things that Moses is like, "Well, Lord, I can't speak." He had some preparation here. But at this point, well, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. Now, let's think about this together. Where's his real brethren? Well, his real brethren are serving in hard bondage. Now he has compassion on them. So let's keep reading. "And seeing one of them," verse 24, "suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian." So Moses is having compassion on his brother who is suffering wrong. So ultimately he ends up killing the Egyptian here, as we've already read. Verse 25, "For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." Now, this is where we get some helpful commentary on what's going on here with Moses and his reasoning. What was Moses' reasoning here? Well, he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by Moses' hand. So Moses is kind of starting to think he's something here. That, well, hey, you know, I'm going to fix this wrong. But they didn't understand that. Now, here we get a helpful point of information. Moses is operating at this point in his own understanding. This is our application point number one for this evening. In order for us to come out and be separate, we must be standing on the Lord's understanding and not ours. At this point, Moses is very much operating on his own understanding. He thinks he knows something about the situation, and he is going to do this. Now, let's read a little bit more. Verse 26. "And the next day, he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?'" So now, not even a week has gone by. Next day, Moses, well, he tries to reconcile two Hebrews that are fighting amongst themselves. Notice again, it didn't work. Again, the Lord is developing Moses into how he is going to work. It's going to have to be done my way, Moses, not your way. Now, as we continue to read, "But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian?' Then, at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And we'll hold up. Well, we'll read one verse. And when 40 years had passed, now that's where we're going to go next week, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Like I said, that's next week. But now Moses is on the run. Moses is fleeing. And 40 more years of processing, testing, and preparation for God's ultimate plan is going to take place. What we're seeing here is that God is conforming Moses to his image. It's the same thing he's doing with each of us. Now, if you still have that ribbon in Hebrews, let's make our way from Acts over to Hebrews chapter 11 again. In Hebrews chapter 11, get another perspective here. We left off in verse 23, so picking up in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Rather, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So as I said, we get a little bit more commentary here. So in verse 24, by faith, when Moses was 40, when he became of age, well, a change was happening in Moses. He refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. Now, as we think about this and we think about that relationship, it could be equated with being the king's son or the president's son in our country, right? He gave up a lot of things: wealth, status, potential, an heir potentially to the throne of Pharaoh. Why? Well, please look again here at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So three things here Moses was focused on. He wasn't focused on the passing pleasures. So thing number one, he chose to suffer affliction rather than enjoying passing pleasure. Now, what we're going to see here is in each of these things, it's exactly like it was with Christ. In order for us to come out and be separate, that's going to be the same way for us, that we're going to have to choose to suffer affliction like Christ instead of enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, as was told here. The second item here is he esteemed the reproach of Christ, so the sufferings and what Christ went through, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt or the world. And the third component here, he was looking for the reward. That's the same mindset of Christ, same mindset of Paul as we've seen in our recent studies. So if you're here in Hebrews, we'll look at a couple of passages that speak to this. You can certainly turn or you can listen. But in Philippians chapter 2, as we're thinking about these three elements here that described Moses in Philippians chapter 2, I think this is pretty familiar to you guys as well. We'll pick it up in verse 5. Look at what Christ's perspective was. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this is the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what that looks like when done perfectly. Now, one more passage here, if you make your way over to the left again to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. You're probably out of ribbons at this point, but you could put a finger or paper or something here or just turn back later, but we'll come back to this as we close tonight. But Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I think you're pretty familiar with this. For I consider, this is Paul's perspective, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, Paul's focus there, well, he's talking about the sufferings, but it also applies to the material things of the world. They don't even in the slightest way compare with the glory which will be revealed, that future expectation of a good thing. That's what Moses was focused on. That's what Jesus was focused on. And that's absolutely what Paul was focused on, too. So as we make our way back to Exodus, so Exodus chapter 3. So picking it up here in verse 12 where we left off. So he, Moses, looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So now, Moses, well, he takes the matters into his own hands. It's absolutely not the way the Lord desires to use us. Yesterday, well, it was an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew. Now we're going to see as we come up, it's going to be Hebrews mistreating Hebrews. God is developing Moses into the leader he wants him to be. Now look at verse 13. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? So now, the next day, chronologically in our narrative here, now Moses encounters two Hebrews fighting. Same outcome, if you will, in a sense. Moses wasn't able to resolve the issue as he intended it to. Now, as we think about these, there's two different scenarios. There's one scenario with an outsider, a Gentile. It's not really a Gentile at this point, but an Egyptian, right? And one eternally between two insiders or two Hebrews. What's interesting about these two different scenarios, it's really foreshadowing the conflicts that are to come, right? And the point is, whether internal, say like in the church, or external in the world, you can't fight on either front apart from the Lord in your own strength. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in the world, you're dealing with either situation. If you're operating under your own understanding, you're going to have the same results that Moses was. But again, God is preparing Moses for what's going to come. What God is preparing Moses for is, Moses, this is going to only work one way. Completely dependent on me, with me, meaning God, running the show. That's what he's trying to teach Moses. Now, at this point in our study, well, the matter wasn't made known about the first incident where he killed the Egyptian. Now, look what he says here in verse 14. Then he said, this is the one of the Hebrews, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. So now at this point, oh no, this has gone out. They know what I did yesterday. The matter is known. Now this is kind of an interesting statement here. And I've heard brothers and sisters say this about each other too. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Well, here's the reality. God, but not yet. That hasn't came yet. God's still developing Moses. Moses was still being drawn out and set apart from Egypt in the physical sense, but now he's also being drawn out. That's that second drawing out, if you will, from dependence on his own understanding. This wasn't Moses' time yet. God's still developing him. Well, as you can imagine, well, Pharaoh isn't too happy about this when he hears about it either. So what does Moses do? His response? He runs. He flees. Verse 15 here, we're introduced to Moses, the man on the run, now fleeing to the land of Midian. So verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this, Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So again, Moses' response, well, he runs. He flees to Midian. Now, if you look at your Bible maps from Egypt, it's a good distance away. There's a little bit of discussion about, are we talking the bottom part of Sinai Peninsula? Are we talking on the other side of the Red Sea in Arabia? It's a ways from where he is today, is the point. So that's where Moses is. Now, get another now in our study. The priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and they drew water, and they filled the troughs to the water their father's flock. So once again, we're going to see that Moses is going to be tested now a third time. Now, Moses, the man on the run, he's now at a well, and he's encountering seven daughters of the priest of Midian, who were there attempting to draw water, but were driven away by the shepherds. Now, what's interesting here is these daughters of the priest of Midian, well, it's another descendant of Abraham by his second wife, Keturah. You can read about that. But God, again, has a plan. God's orchestrating all these things together. Verse 17. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Now, Moses, God's future chosen leader, well, he helps the daughters and drives the shepherds away so the daughters could water their flocks. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" Now, their father, Reuel, we also know him, perhaps your Bible has a footnote here, as Jethro, Moses' future father-in-law here, asked Moses specifically, he was surprised by how fast his daughters had returned. Seems to imply that this had been a regular thing with the shepherds, like, well, hey, I wasn't expecting you guys back yet. Normally it takes you much, much longer, but they were back earlier. Now, verse 19. So their response, and they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So now they're just recounting what happened. At this point, you can kind of see how Moses is dressed. They recognize Moses as being an Egyptian at this point. He's obviously still dressed as an Egyptian. Well, the father responds here. So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." So now Jethro here, the priest of Midian, he's being hospitable. He's thanking Moses and asks him to eat with them in gratitude for Moses intervening. Well, Moses decides to stay with them. Verse 21, then Moses was content to live with a man, and he, the priest of Midian, Jethro, gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Well, Moses marries Zipporah. They have a son, Gershom. And look at the name of the meaning here. I think this is a little bit of a maturation in Moses, meaning, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now, is he referring to Egypt? Is he referring to Midian? Maybe both. The point is, I think Moses is starting to get it here. Moses, this is Egypt, isn't my home. Now, verse 23 and following. Now, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, Pharaoh. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So verses 23 through 25 here, as we begin to wrap up this evening, it's really the transition, if you will, into chapter 3. What we're going to see next week is another 40 years is going to pass from the point that Moses has grown up and the events that we looked at here just a few minutes ago to the point of where chapter 3 is going to pick up. At this point, well, the Pharaoh during Moses' time has passed away. There's another Pharaoh on the scene. What's happening with Israel? Well, Israel's in the same condition, the same place as they were at the beginning of our chapter, or where we left off last week. Israel's groaning. Now, here's a helpful aspect, though, and it was introduced last week. Why are they groaning? They're not groaning because they're longing for this great relationship with the Lord, and because of their physical condition. They're in bondage. It's hard. It's difficult. But God is faithful, and God heard them and remembered his covenant. Now, as we talked about last week too, God didn't forget his covenant. It just wasn't the time. God's working his plan perfectly. Moses had to be developed. We're going to see that next week as the burning bush, and that occurrence is where God really reveals himself to Moses. But at this point, Moses is being conformed to the Lord's image. So he remembered his covenants with their forefathers, and God acknowledged them. Now we're going to see things happen here a little quicker next week. So as we wrap up our study this evening, tonight's study was all about Moses being prepared for what is coming next, and the Lord's processing of Moses to draw him out of the world and begin to conform Moses to a vessel the Lord can use for his will and purpose. Now, our main takeaway for this evening is that the Lord is doing exactly the same thing in each of us as well. That's where our theme comes in. Come out and be separate, that I may know them. So let's close with Paul's God-given perspective on this. So I told you that we'd be turning back to Romans chapter 8. So Romans chapter 8, if you make your way back there as we close, let's look at Paul's God-given perspective here. We're going to pick it up in verse 18, where we looked at previously. Chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So please let that sink in. What Paul is saying here is, hey, the difficult things that we're going through, the bondage we're going through right now, it doesn't even remotely compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Now let's keep reading, though. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, that future expectation of a good thing. It's what he's talking about. Just like Moses was looking for. For we were saved in this hope, but
hope that is seen, it's not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now look what comes next. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here's why we're here, brothers and sisters, as we close. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He doesn't stop there, though. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what he's doing in Moses. That's absolutely what he's doing in us, guys. Last verse. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. But he didn't stop there. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Brothers and sisters, that's where you and I are. That's what he's doing with each of us. It's what he's doing with Moses. It's going to look exactly the same for us. Come out from among them and be separate, that I may know him. Amen? Amen. Father, we do come before you again as we close this evening. Father, you showed us a lot of things this evening, a lot of different perspectives. Our brother Stephen added quite a bit of God-given commentary on our passage tonight, Father. But ultimately what we have seen is Moses being conformed to your will. Father, Moses tried multiple times in his own strength to resolve situations as he thought best. But Father, you were teaching Moses that he's going to need to rely on you entirely. Nothing of himself, everything of you. Father, I would ask for the same thing for us, that you would continue as you conform us to your image. It's going to look exactly the same way. The former things of the world, Egypt, if you will, it's going to need to be put away. And you're going to need to be put on, Father, as we are conformed to your image. It can only work that way. It was true of Moses. It was true of Paul. Absolutely true of Jesus. It needs to be true of us. So, Father, I would ask that you would make this a continued reality as you continue to take us through your word, your study, the book of Exodus. Father, should you tarry, that you would continue to reveal that theme and how this applies to us, that we would come out and be separate, that we may know you, that you would be glorified. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.